2005, and many people are celebrating this feast. And I think it's important to recognize what the feast means. What does it mean to us today? Well, what did it mean to the Israelites way back when they were coming out of Egypt? They had been in slavery for 430 years, and the Passover time meant freedom. Do you remember they put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel, and when judgment came, they were preserved. Also, they were told to eat the whole lamb. In Exodus 11, you read about this. And they were to eat in this way, with their loins girded, sandals on their feet, staff in hand. So it represented a time of change for them. God leading them out of slavery. Excuse me. Into a land of promise that he'd given them. It represented a definite and a deep change for them. For 430 years, all they knew was slavery to the Egyptians. And all of a sudden, God was involved with them. He said, "Stand still, keep quiet, I'm going to fight for you." The whole time of the wilderness was God interacting with them. Water from the rock, manna from heaven. A presence leading their lives to a place they'd never been. Someone that had not been involved with them, all of a sudden being very involved. We read in 1 Corinthians, what does Passover mean to us? It says Christ is our Passover. And we know about eating the lamb, he's our food, he's our drink, we partake of him. In the same way, our loins girded, sandals on our feet, staff in hand, we partake of the Lord knowing that he's leading our life forward into the fulfillment of the promise he's made to us, our promised land. The blood over the doorpost. Well, in this hour, we know that it's by his blood. He took the judgment and sin upon himself in going to Calvary. So the judgment that was destined, that really was ours, we have not received because Christ took it upon himself. By his blood we've been cleansed, and we stand before God being seen as righteous because of what he's done for us. But I think we need to look at this whole time of Passover, because what the Israelites did not realize was that God was bringing them into a new realm, or trying to. They understood with their minds that there was a land that they were to inhabit, but they did not understand the change that God wanted to bring to their own thinking, their own lives. Now, when they were slaves, they did not need to be outside their own thinking. They were governed by their own minds. But when they came into this time of wilderness where the Lord was leading them, they were meant to discover a dimension of faith where they would find a relationship to God. A slave does not need faith, does he? If we're enslaved to the world or we're enslaved to religion, whatever, the dimension of faith is not necessary. We're basically in bondage in our own thinking. But when one is set free, that's when faith becomes an issue. Because when you're free from the bondage, how else are you going to be led? How else are you going to grow and move? And that's what we're meant to discover in the wilderness time as our soul journeys through it. Passover meant a change of address for them, but more importantly, it meant a change of their own state of being. No longer were they to look at themselves as being a part of Egypt. They said, okay, our new address will be Canaan land. But what they didn't recognize was they were no longer to see themselves as slaves, but they were to see themselves as sons and daughters of God. Whole new change of identity was to come forth. Well, the first generation could not find that because it says in Hebrews 4, they did not enter in because of unbelief. Another generation went in, but still if you read Hebrews, God says there still remains a rest. So really, even though the physical land of Canaan was inhabited, the real provision that God had for them was never fully discovered. And you look at Israel's history throughout the Old Testament, Yes, they had their own land, but it was a time of battles and warfare. They had it, they lost it, they got it back. They never really discovered the provision that God had made for them. They never found that relationship with God. They never learned to live in that dimension of faith where God could be real to them. So what are we meant to experience this Passover? I think really what God is speaking to our hearts is he wants us to enter in. Entering in means experiencing what we've known in the Word and what we understand in the Word. For it to become a part of our experience. First John, with the disciples, what was expressed through the early church. What we have handled, what we have tasted, what we have seen, what we have heard, this life we share with you. I believe this time of Passover is symbolic in that God wants us to know. He wants us to experience what we believe to be true. It's not meant for someday after we die, but in this life, with these physical limitations of being human, we're meant to be transformed and experience the spiritual life, to be able to walk in it, to be able to think in it, to be able to impart it. So Passover is a journey. It's a new beginning. It's a time where we learn to discover the dimension where God lives in. They did not enter in because of unbelief. And I thought about that this week. So we say, okay, we need to find faith. But this dimension of faith, what causes us to enter into it? Now we look at the first part of Passover, what freedom from Egypt, what did the Israelites have to do? Well, back then they just had to put the blood on the doorpost, eat the lamb, very simple things. Since Christ is our Passover, he's done all that for us. You know, we don't have to fear judgment and punishment. He took that upon himself at the cross. We have been set free. We don't have to find freedom. We are free because of what he's done for us. But what we're meant to discover, because we are free and we've been bought with a price, we're meant to discover and experience this realm of faith where God lives. And that calls for, I believe, a cooperation on our part with his grace working in our lives. It's still God doing the work. But rather than just saying, well, Christ did it on the cross, it's done, there's nothing more for me to do, we say, because of what you've done for me on the cross, now I can enter in as I learn to cooperate with the grace of God and the Spirit working in my life. And that cooperation, I think, is what our wilderness time is all about. Learning and letting that attitude develop within us that allows us to experience the faith. Now, do we have the faith? Yes, the seed of faith is the Christ that's within us. It's not something we manufacture in our own thinking or by our own willpower. You don't try to believe harder. I think often that's approach with religion. You got to have faith, so we try to use our will to generate faith. Well, you can maybe generate positive thinking. You can't generate a spiritual seed that's already been given to you. We have the faith. It's learning to live in that faith. Allowing ourselves to have an attitude that brings us experientially into that realm where it becomes our life. That faith is meant to grow. That faith, which is really the presence of Christ within us, is meant to be our abiding place. You see, as slaves, the Israelites, what did they trust in? Their own thinking. Why? Well, God wasn't involved with them. A slave mentality basically trusts just the natural way of looking at things. And that generally tends to be negative. But as we come into this realm of faith, what is it all about? We shift from trusting in what we think into trusting God. It's a whole other way of living. But it's in that realm of trusting God that we are truly free. We're free from the limitations of our own mind. We're freed from the fears that are so much a part of this human experience. You don't get rid of your fears. You don't try to just force them out of your life. God says, I want you to dwell in another place. As we dwell in his presence in that dimension of faith, The fears have no control over us. They're still part of our human makeup, but they're not what are directing our life. We're being directed by the Spirit. We have a different awareness. Faith has another set of eyes. Faith looks at the same world that everybody else looks at, but sees it in a different way because faith causes us to see life through God's perspective. I believe we're being called into this realm of faith. And again, it's not something we generate out of our religious striving. It's something by just surrendering to what the Spirit's doing in our life. There's an attitude of heart that brings us into it. Let's look at this attitude. I think there are two different aspects I want to talk about this morning. One is thankfulness. I don't think any of us realize how powerful a grateful heart can be. Because in all you're going through with your life, one or two things is going to happen. You're going to learn to be thankful to God for who He is within you, or you're going to be a whiner and a complainer and bitter and resentful and basically ungrateful. Right? Scripture says, Psalm 95:2, come before His presence with thanksgiving. There's a definite tie-in with the presence of the Lord, our experience of it, and a thankful heart. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, we enter His gates with thanksgiving. Here's again, the theme here is entering into experientially to what God has for us. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. That thankful heart is an attitude that causes you to move into the reality of what God has for you. It's a difficult thing for us to grasp as humans because we tend to get stuck on things. Look at the Israelites where they were in the wilderness. They had a lot to be thankful for. They were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered out of slavery. And yet at a certain point you find them grumbling to Moses saying, you know, it was better for us back in Egypt. What was happening to them is the wilderness was an uncomfortable time for them, and we need to understand this. They were thrown into a realm where their minds were not able to give them comfort. They had a way of living in Egypt, not a very good way of living, right? Being a slave is not a way, I don't think any of us would desire that. But they were used to it. All of a sudden, they're in a place where they're not slaves. They're getting manna from heaven, water out of a rock. God is leading them by His presence, fire, cloud. Everything has changed for them. But instead of saying, hey, we're uncomfortable with this, this is new, they become ungrateful. And that's what the human mind does. When we can't get a sense of control over things, we become negative. They were fearful. And they become very stuck. And all of a sudden in their thinking, because they couldn't cope with the wilderness and what God was doing for them, in their minds they said it was better being back in Egypt. That's what ungratefulness does. When we're not thankful, we don't see things correctly. It brings us right back into that state of bondage. I think an unthankful heart is being a slave. You can't break free of the past. When you're not thankful, you are still enslaved by all the things you've been through. It really is a prison. And a grateful heart is just the opposite. A thankful heart opens the door for you to be a part of what God is doing and what He's leading you into. As long as we're thankful, we're always moving forward and entering in. A friend of mine shared it with me this way. It's like we tend to look at life as snapshots. And we get stuck on a certain picture, don't we? Something happens to us, we go through a hard situation, and we keep looking at that picture. And that's where we become ungrateful. This circumstance is difficult for me, Father. It's not fair. And the more we look at that picture, the more negative we become, the more depressed we become. And what happens? Pretty soon, we see our whole life as just that one snapshot. We lose perspective. With God, it's more like a video camera. The film is always rolling. And with a thankful heart, you still have those snapshots of something painful, but they don't consume you. They're just one part of this filming that's going on continually. So a thankful heart keeps us plugged into the big picture. And you can always see how good God is and all the good things in your life. You know this is true. When you're not grateful, generally it's triggered by something that you're looking at that's bothering you. But the problem is, if you keep looking at it, pretty soon that's all you see. With a thankful heart, we look and say, "This is bothering me, Lord, but look at all the wonderful blessings you've given my life." We can go through hard things, but with a thankful heart, we're not robbed of our joy. So you see, with this thankfulness, it plugs us into that dimension of faith. If we're not grateful, like the Israelites, we go back to unbelief. We wish we were back in Egypt. It was better for us when we were in slavery. What happened was they couldn't break free from their past. God could take them out of Egypt, but he couldn't take Egypt out of them. That was because of the state of their own heart. That ungratefulness kept them in chains to their past. Are we slaves or are we sons and daughters of God? Well, we know the truth. We are sons and daughters because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But how do we live? If we are not thankful, it doesn't matter that we've had a perfect provision made for us. If we are not thankful, we are living like slaves. We're enslaved to negative thoughts. We're enslaved to fears. We're enslaved to religious conditionings. We need to realize that thankful heart of worship, what tremendous power and authority there is in that. Begin to thank the Lord. Watch how you see things differently. You won't get stuck on certain snapshots that are painful for you, but you'll see that camera, that filming that continually goes on, the will of God unfolding in your life, the things he's bringing you into. A thankful heart will always keep you plugged into that realm, again, that dimension of faith, where no matter what it is you're going through, you realize that God is greater. And you're part of that greater God that's moving on. The other thing is learning just really to love him. Just that passion for God. That brings us into that living faith. You know, I was thinking about this with church, how often it's not about passion. It can be with religion, it can be just about the rules, about knowing about God. It's about maintaining a comfort zone. And I think most people are comfortable with knowing about things. And yet, really, what our time together should be about is stimulating the passion and the relationship we have for him. What happened in the wilderness? The Israelites were thrown into a place, and all of a sudden, this God of spirit was moving with them in their midst, and it scared them. They weren't comfortable with that. Well, it's understandable. They were human, and here's this God that they can't see doing things for them, moving in their midst, and so they say, "Moses, we're afraid. You go up the mountain. Find out what this God's all about. Bring us back some law. And we'll try to do those things." They backed away from the relationship. Yet there were some that didn't. Moses, Joshua, Caleb. Who also realized that this God was a God of spirit. They didn't know anything more about him. But the unknown didn't cause them to back away. They didn't retreat into their own fears. Instead, there was something within them that says, "I want to be close to this God. This unknown reality, this God that doesn't fit into my thinking. I want exposure." And that's really what it's all about. Loving God is, yes, in your own natural self, there are a lot of fears, and we all at times retreat to our comfort zone. We retreat to our religious side. We want to know all about him. Just keep your distance. But don't you recognize the passion in your heart that desires that living relationship, that intimacy? Let that part loose. Because that ties you into that dimension of faith. That causes that faith to become a reality within you, to grow. That's what, to me, the wilderness was all about for the Israelites. The masses retreated, and the few just wouldn't leave God alone. Joshua, Caleb, wanting to be close wherever his presence was. You think about a love affair. People fall in love, and of course, part of that's healthy, part of it's unhealthy, but, you know, boundaries melt away. All of a sudden, if your person's in love with someone else, they feel like they can come out of themselves. You know, right? Healthy or unhealthy, a lot of things going on, but one thing you've got to say, a person that's feeling those feelings is alive. They've broken out of any comfort zone. They're not doing the predictable things. They're energized. How should it be in our relationship with God? Is it meant to be something that just fits into little boxes in our mind? Is it meant to be just, you know, defining, redefining some theology? Or is it meant to be a passionate, loving relationship? Is it meant to be something so alive that our boundaries, our fears melt away? We're able to come out of the limitations of our own mind and experience new things, be led in new ways, think new ways. See, it's this passion. We all have it. We just, I think, need to be encouraged to let that part come through. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. I think that's the way it is with God. He's pursued us, hasn't he? For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave us his best part, his son. He's pursued us. And we have that part in us, that dimension that wants to pursue him. It's that dimension of faith that pleases him. Hosea 6:3, it says, press on to know the Lord. Again, that's how we show our love for him. You say, how do we love God? Letting that part of you that wants to seek him, letting that part loose. Isaiah 54:5, it says, for your husband is your maker. We need to really grasp this concept. Our maker, our creator, is also one we're married to. God sees himself as our husband. It's a marriage relationship. What does that mean? There's passion involved. There's involvement. There's intimacy. And again, I think so often with religion, it's not about that kind of loving, passionate relationship. It's about distance. It's about, again, doctrine, thoughts, knowing about instead of experiencing. Let's let that passion come alive. You know, they had that opportunity in that 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan, a journey that no matter, it could have been a 2-day journey, and still that first generation would never found it. A time where, when they were experiencing confusion, thrown into so much change, their hearts could have come alive and said, Lord, you've become real to us. We just want to know you. Instead, they drew back, and that's the unbelief, drawing back. But that's not who we are. That's not who we are. We identify, who do you identify with? You identify with Moses. You identify with Joshua, with Caleb. Something different in our spirit. Life has so many unknown things about it. And we look at God, if you're really honest about it, and you let go of your dependence on the religious crutches, you realize that, God, I really don't know who you are. You're too great for my thinking. But you also recognize inside that you don't want to draw back from that. There's just something about his presence you love. You just want to get closer. You want exposure to that fire, to that life. You know, when we're in a state of loving God and pursuing him, it causes us to see our life in a whole different way. Loving God doesn't eliminate your problems. But it causes you to see your problems totally differently. An example of this would be like in the worship. When you come in. Everybody comes in here with different things weighing on your mind. Am I right? And if you let yourself go for a period of time and you just let that part of your heart that's just loving him loose, what happens? Do your problems disappear? Well, you realize that your problems are not the main thing in your life. They're not dominating you at that moment because you realize that God is more important and your relationship with him is greater than anything you're going through. Now, when you walk back out that door, you'll probably face most of those same difficulties again. So this relationship of loving him brings us into a dimension of faith where it doesn't mean our problems necessarily disappear, but we're not dominated by our problems. We're not dominated by our circumstances or our fears. We're able to relate to them in a new and fresh way with God's perspective. It makes all the difference in the world. Let's let this Passover be to us what God intends. Certainly isn't a physical journey, we know that. But it's a journey into a dimension of faith, of pursuing him, of knowing him, greater than we've ever had before. Our promised land is more than even just the promises of the word. And that's a great thing to have those. But it's having a relationship with him, experiencing the oneness that he's spoken of that we have with him. John 17 being our reality, what Jesus was so excited about, what he had with the Father, us being able to share in that and know that that's a part of our life experience. Lord, as we relate to this Passover, we all know that in our own soul, there's that wilderness journey. We're all traveling. And we want to have this attitude of heart, Father. We want the thankful, grateful hearts. And we want the passion that's inside not to be covered over. We want it out in the open. We want it to be directing and leading our lives. We want to find our place abiding, Lord, in that dimension of faith so that all that you have for us becomes our experience while we're living on this earth. We rejoice, Lord, that you've set us free. Help us, Lord, to find in that faith in you our experience in that freedom. Let it be the reality of how we live our lives. Amen. Let's stand.